enjoyed. As you know, most of you, Clarence Jansen is ill. He sends his apologies. He and I talked at length this week, and we both agreed that he needs to get better before he comes to deliver his next message, which he's going to do on March 16th, and we've got him also coming on March 23rd as we begin our study in the book of Genesis. This morning, what God has put on my soul to share with you is not the beginning, the creation, but the end. What's going to happen at the end? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do, would you join with me to pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, that as Billy Graham said one time, we know the end of the story. We know how it turns out. We know that you will put all things right and that you will put down evil by that man whom you have appointed, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we would handle your word worthily today. We pray for your blessing upon the message. We ask for your help with it. We pray to give you our thanks for it is life indeed. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may ask, how do we know this? Well, the Bible tells us so. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord Jesus had spent, to this point, 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples, instructing them, we believe, talking to them, encouraging them, giving them their purpose, what they were to do. And then he walked with them a final time to a place called the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, outside of the temple gates. And while there, giving his final words, he rose back up into heaven. And it's recorded this way, spoken by the angels, no doubt talking to awestruck disciples as they went like that. They said to the disciples, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He went up in cloud in what we believe is the Shekinah glory of God. He'll come back the same way. He went in a cloud, he'll return in a cloud. When is that likely to be? When I was a boy, my dad irreverently said to me from time to time about this or that, slower than the second coming. I didn't know what he meant. I thought it was some kind of religious thing. I didn't know my dad was even religious. He wasn't. But that's what he said, slower than the second coming. It has been 2,100 years since the angels made this declaration that he's coming again. It's been a while. What we do know is it will happen. It will happen in God's time. It will happen at the right time. And there is a reason why it hasn't happened yet. The reason may be it's you. He's waiting for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is waiting to bring in as many children into the family of God before he brings the judgment of God. Our key to understanding this passage, these passages today, which will be from Matthew and Mark and Luke, will be to understand that the Lord is talking about near events and far events. In answer to three specific questions. Next slide, please. The setting for us is, firstly, the temple in Jerusalem. And we see here in Mark 13, verse 1, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones. And what wonderful buildings." It was a magnificent structure. It really was It was set on 35 acres of land. It occupied probably at least one-sixth of the city of Jerusalem. It was built by Herod the Great to satisfy the religious needs of the Jews, and probably to appease them and to put them in his debt if they'd be dependent on him. Its limestone blocks were immense. You think of the pyramids, how immense those blocks were. Well, some of the blocks here were into the hundreds of tons in weight. Amazing accomplishment of engineering to construct it. But it was a place of religious power and authority where the rulers of Jerusalem, of Judaism, held sway and had their authority. But it was the magnificence of it that prompted the disciple to say, "Look, Lord, look, teacher, at what this is about." Well, he had a most interesting answer to that. Next slide, please. And Jesus said to them, you see these great buildings here? It's almost understated. "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You have to feel what those disciples would have felt at that. They would be stunned. This wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting probably, "Oh yes, it's a beautiful building, isn't it? Herod did a lovely construction, didn't he?" No, he didn't say that, did he? He said it's going to be destroyed. Well, that was provoking. They needed to ask some more questions, didn't they? Wouldn't you? I would. But to understand what leads up to it, let's get some of the background here. There was an uneasy tension between Roman rule and Israel and the Jews. It flared up into a full-scale war in AD 63 when Pompey attacked Jerusalem, and he went into that temple. He went into the holy place of it. He desecrated it by his presence. Those who know your Bible will know that the priest of God was only to go in there and once a year. He went in. He desecrated it. This spurred resentment. Jewish assassins started to kill Romans. Oppression continued. Josephus put it that the masses were eager to destroy the powerful. Josephus was a Jewish historian at that time. The governor, Florus, heavily taxed the people, trying to crush them, put it down. The Jews refused to pay. The Romans went out into the marketplace and were ordered to kill Jews randomly. The temple was regularly desecrated, and war started to emerge. The Jewish zealots rose up. They attacked public buildings. They attacked the homes of the rich. Thousands were killed. War was declared. Roman armies marched upon Judea, the surrounding area, and Galilee. They conquered most of those lands except for Jerusalem. And in AD 70, General Titus marched with 60,000 to Jerusalem to try to settle this matter. Next slide, please. So the Lord gave a little bit of a foretaste of what he was going to talk about there. I'll elaborate more shortly. But he walks away from Jerusalem, and he goes across the Kidron Valley and probably stepped over the Kidron Stream, and he goes to one of his favorite places, the Mount of Olives, where he sat down. Peter, James, John, and Andrew come to him there. And Matthew tells us that they had a group of questions, of which we pick out three particularly. And it goes like this. "When will the temple be destroyed?" Good question. "What will be the sign of the end of the age? And what will be the sign of your coming?" Big questions. Kind of like, why am I here? What's the purpose to life? When will it all end? Big questions. He gave them their answers, but I want to remind you again, he spoke in a double application, both for near events and future events. Let's take the first question in the next slide. When will the temple be destroyed? Luke 21, verse 20 tells us, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now, this would be very disturbing. It'd be like Vancouver is being sieged here. We're being attacked. Langley is being attacked. Abbotsford, we're under attack. The Ukraine-Russian war is spilling over. This would be very bad news. Following that siege in AD 63 that I spoke of, and Titus coming, that was an army of 60,000. The Jews prepared to defend with an army of 45,000, but Titus surrounded the city and he starved them. And the Lord describes a terrible situation there of people suffering. He had given a warning. When you see this, flee, get out of there. Oh, woe to women with children. Woe to babies at that time. They'll be starving. Eventually, Titus broke through the walls and the weakened defenses, and he butchered 1.1 million people. He took 97,000 probably into slavery. And to top it all off, after he had conquered them, he offered sacrifices to the Roman gods. And where do you think he did that? Right outside the destroyed temple, including an abomination referred to as an abomination of desolation, which desecrated the temple. He had a pig offered there. So the Lord spoke of events approximately in AD 30 that occurred some 40 years ahead. That's why we call them the near future. That's what he was telling them. He was warning them about. There's the answer to the first question. He accurately describes the attack of Titus of Rome in AD 70. That's what your Bible can do. It can tell you about future events, about what's happening. Our next slide, please. We'll look at the second question. Again, that question was, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Let's understand what end means. Some of you out there may think, I wonder when he's done preaching. The end of it. That's not what the word means. This word means completion. Fini. All over. Crash. Crush. Done. The end of things as they were known. When will that be? Now that's a big question. Jesus described a number of signs that would be like birth pangs for you new mothers, Andrea. You'll know what birth pangs are. They're the labor, the preceding contractions. My wife and I had 5 children. I know all about that. Are you ready yet? Do you think it's now? No, not yet. Now, I'm not quite ready, right, mums? But soon. And then the water breaks. And then, whoa, it's getting really close now. Jesus describes these signs like that. They're like birth pangs. What are they? There'll be famines. There'll be pestilences. There'll be earthquakes. My wife loves to monitor earthquakes. That little monitor app on her tablet is going off nearly every few minutes. There's an earthquake happening every minute or so, it seems, in the world. Pestilences, well, we've come through a few, haven't we? I want to give a caution that we don't rush to say it's now. We just see what's happening and be aware and understand the times for what they are. Let's look at 3 of those signs in the next slide. First one, there will be false Christs. There will be people claiming to be Messiah, Jesus Christ. Do you know that since the day of Jesus Christ, there have been literally thousands of them, and that there's many here today? I'm even going to tell you about ones in China and in Australia. Notably, back in Jesus' day, and shortly thereafter, the first one notable Messiah was the Simon Bar Kokhba. After the desolation of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, he raised an army to fight back against the Romans, to try to overcome what they had done. But in 135 AD, it was crushed, despite him being hailed as a Messiah. In our day, we have a Filipino man named Apollo Kibole. Now, Apollo has quite a following in the Philippines of 4 million people, at least he did, in the Philippines, and 1 million outside of the 2 million outside of the Philippines. He also is claimed to be the anointed son of God or Messiah. Interesting, in September of just this last year, 2024, he was arrested for drug trafficking or human sex trafficking, and it's unlikely that he is that Messiah. Still, he made the claim. In Russia, Sergei Torup is there. He believed in 1990 that he received this revelation from God that he was the Messiah. Well, he's got a following of about 10,000 in Siberia there. And in Australia, Alan John Miller claims to be Jesus of Nazareth. Alan John Miller. I don't think so. In China, there is a woman, Yang Xianbin. Who claims to be the female Christ. Well, she's recently linked up with a man named Zhao Weishan, and the two of them have moved to New York, and they have a following of about 1,000 with her being the female Messiah. Did you know this? This is what's happening. There will be false Christs. Well, there are. There are many. Let's pick up another point in the next slide. Lord talked about wars and rumors of wars. There have been wars since there have been people. There were wars in his day, and there are wars in our day. What makes this prediction significant? This is what makes it significant. Wars as they relate to Israel. Because Israel is still the apple of God's eye. He still loves them, though they have turned from him and become probably one of the more secular societies in the world. Notice this. Did you know that in the last 2 years, Israel, and let me just describe it for you who don't know this, there's about 10 million people in Israel. The size of the nation is about 8,000 square miles. That's half the size of Nova Scotia. Pretty small. In the last 2 years, they have been fighting on a seven-front war. They have been fighting against Iraqi jihadists, against Syria, against Iran, against the Yemeni Houthis, against the Hamas in Gaza, Hezbollah in Lebanon. I'm sure you've caught that news. That's remarkable. Wars, Israel has it up to here. Watch it closely. The Lord said there would be such an increase in those days. We watch these events closely because the Bible also tells us that at the end, when the Lord returns, and the book of Revelation describes this for us, great armies will be gathered against Israel in a place called the Valley of Megiddo or Har Mageddon, known as Armageddon. We watch closely to see how Israel fares at times like this. So far, they're faring okay, but not forever. Next slide, please, as we look at the persecution of Christians. The persecution in the first century when the church was born was extreme. Probably every one of those disciples, the 11 disciples, other than Judah, were martyred. As young men, as middle-aged men, and as John was on that Isle of Patmos, as an old man, isolated in kind of a concentration camp. a prisoner of war camp, a place where they put Christians. Many Christians were crucified. Under Nero, the streets were lit by crucified and inflamed Christians. The persecution of Christians in the first couple of centuries was extreme and awful. Our hearts break when reading of it. But are you aware that the persecution of the church today is as extreme as it was then? From Afghanistan to Vietnam, there are more than 40 to 50 countries intolerant of Christianity and who attack Christians. Christians have been imprisoned for decades in China, Eritrea, Iran, and Malaysia. Church buildings destroyed in Algeria, China, Ukraine, Niger. Christians have been murdered in Burkina Faso, India, Kenya, Laos, Nigeria, Uganda, Ukraine. Leaders are arrested and imprisoned right now in India, Nepal, China, Ukraine, Eritrea. Our brothers and sisters in Christ face the death sentence, which is called blasphemy, in Pakistan. Many Christians have been horribly abused. Children have been kidnapped and maritally raped to be proselytized into Muslim culture and religion. Families deprived of their livelihood in India, Laos, and many African countries. In other words, if you're in a village and the village elders see you become a Christian, they'll say, get out. We have little idea of the intensity of this hatred, very little idea of it, but we need to be aware. It's grievous. And I want to tell you this. The hatred that they hold for the Christians in those countries, they hold for you and me. It's the same hatred. If you were there, you'd face the same consequence. The Lord identified the source of it. It is the devil. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God, the Heavenly Father, and the angels that have been created, there is a devil, a fallen angel, who wanted to be as God. Pride was found within him. And he was a murderer in the beginning, and he is a murderer still, Jesus said of him. He is the author of this hate. And we, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, are reminded by Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks to devour you. The Lord said the persecution of Christians would increase before the end, in the last days. And the book of Revelation describes it being intense, very intense. The next slide, please. Let's look now at our third question. This really is getting to the heart of the matter, isn't it? What will be the sign of your coming? In other words, Jesus. It's like you had him right here. The disciples had him right here. When are you coming back, Lord? When? The Lord now turns to future events to describe the when. It will be a time unlike any in the world history. He describes it in the scriptures here as a time of great tribulation. He answered, and I paraphrase, there will be great tribulation. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a period of intense rebellion by the world and intense and progressive judgment by God. A seven-year period, but the Great Tribulation describes the last 3.5 years of it, during which God progressively amps up his judgment upon unrepentant men and kind, womankind, humanity. The main event will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes something that will be a revelation. It will be unmistakable, cosmic disturbances. What would catch your eye? The moon not giving its light? Oh, how about the sun not shining? Well, that's what's going to happen. That's what he says. And more. Stars are going to fall out of their orbit and come plummeting down. The book of Revelation tells us of one that God has named. He's called it Wormwood. And it will impact the seas violently. Now that'll catch the attention of those who are there. I wouldn't want to be there. I believe, as Paul describes in the letter to the Thessalonians, that the church will be raptured before this, that God will snatch away to meet us in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. No, this judgment is for the unrepentant, unsaved, rebellious who say, "No God for me." That's hard to deal with as a parent, isn't it, when a child becomes so resistant? Really hard. Really hard. Think of it if you have a humanity and a society like that, that just shakes its fist at God. And that's what Psalm 2 tells us will happen and is happening. More on this on the next slide, please. Let's talk about this a little more to understand it. Cosmic events, like unlike any in the history of the world. Let's read the Lord's words as he describes them. Firstly, in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes or societies of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's not stop there. Let's look in Luke how it's described. Luke 21, a bit more detail for us. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun. These are the Lord's own words. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress. There should be distress. Distress of individuals? No. Whole nations will be distressed. They'll be perplexed. And what that means is, beyond perplexed, they're thinking, "I'm going to die." The sea and the waves roaring. The seas and the oceans will be in such a tumult. BC ferries won't be sailing. No. It'll be far beyond that. Nothing will be able to go on these oceans. And they will likely flood. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Oh, but there's more. Let's come back to Matthew and read verse 27 of chapter 24. As the Lord describes it again for us. We're not in the dark here. Verse 27, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And verse 30, we see again the quote of the sun and moon darkened, the stars falling. But this is going to be an eye-grabber, people. This will get people's attention. This will be a change unprecedented. God will be holding his creation accountable. He'll be getting our attention very clearly for those who are here. But let's now talk about the Lord's return in our next slide. We've heard of it now. Matthew 24:30, he says it himself. He says that he will return in the clouds. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Remember what the angels said to the disciples? This same Jesus, whom you see taken up into heaven in the cloud, will come in the same way. That's how he's coming back, powerfully. He won't look the same. John didn't recognize him when he was on the Isle of Patmos and saw him in vision. His feet were burning. His eyes were ablaze. He didn't recognize him. He fell down, fainting. Jesus put a hand on him and said, "Get up. Get up. It's me. It's me who has the keys of life and death, of hell and heaven." Changed. Awesome. Powerful. Glorified. This is what he looks like now. Against a darkened sky, remember, the sun's not shining. The moon's gone down. The Lord will return, lighting the skies with his own effulgent glory. The Shekinah glory of God, which wasn't needed in the beginning. It was light already because God was there. And when he comes again, his light will shine out and you'll will see him. The same book of Revelation tells us every eye shall see him as he returns. He's coming with clouds, Revelation 1:7. And he won't return. I'm sorry to say he's not coming back gently and with compassion. No, that time will be over. He'll be coming back with righteous indignation over what has transpired, over the rebelliousness in human hearts. And he's coming back to put it down. He's coming back to judge it. Read these words with me from Revelation 19. Hear what it says. This is John seeing the future in vision. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." I'll tell you right now, it's Jesus. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, his own. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God." John 1 tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. There's no mystery here. This is Jesus. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. His voice, his speaking, as John describes it, is like a roaring, pouring river. Powerful, his words are like a sword strike. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. His name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords." This will be the end. This is the crash time. This is the culmination. This is when it ends, the world as we know it. And it's changed. He puts down and subdues all, and he establishes his own rule and his authority over creation. But before then, let me tell you in our last slide, we're in God's time of grace. He's holding it back. The Bible tells us, in Galatians and other places and here in Matthew, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel. What do I think of when I hear the gospel? Well, firstly, it's good news. It is very good news, because someone sacrificed for me, for my sin. Paul describes it in the letter to the Corinthians. This, he says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." When I think of the gospel and the good news, I think of that. I think of how it impacted my life when I believed it, and it cleansed me. The Spirit came in and sealed me and cleansed me clean of my sin. He forgave me all of it. This present time is a time of grace where God is waiting for you to come in, to become a child of God, to place your faith in Jesus Christ, so that you are forever with Him, that there's a relationship established which has been lost. God's heart is this. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ came the first time, Savior of the world, to save us. But we must receive it individually. It is not a rubber stamp for you. You can't get in because your mom or dad were Christians. You can't get in because you go to church. You can't get in because you do nice things. You come in to the family of God by personally receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You trust Him. As many as received Him, to them gives He the right to become children of God. He loves, He pleads. His arms were held out on that cross for you, for me. And He is warned in this passage. He knew the disciples would ask these questions. And He had the answers for them to warn us, because He doesn't want these judgments. He said to those in Judea and Jerusalem, when you see this coming about, get out of there. He didn't want them to be crushed by the Romans. He didn't want them to be destroyed. He warned them. And He's warning the world now and today, as He did in that day. Get ready. I'm giving you signs. I'm telling you what it's going to be like. Don't wait too long. Because the Bible tells us He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day. He said it. It's going to happen. God is making His appeal through us, through me, perhaps, this morning. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come back from being lost. Trust Him. He loves you. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I could be seen by God as righteous. You know, I got a nice surprise on Friday. I had a certain amount of money all of a sudden show up. Unexpected. It was for a very specific purpose. It was unexpected. I didn't know it was coming. But it did. You know, when you trust Jesus Christ, I can tell you that He has put to your account righteousness. As that money was put to our account, God puts to your account righteousness, forgiveness, salvation, and writes your name in the book of life in heaven. You're registered now. That's good. The Lord bless His word and His truths to you. I pray. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus thought of us. John 17, He says, that I don't pray for the world so much as I pray for those whom You have given me. He prayed for us. And He warned all. And He loves all. And we pray, Father, to thank You for Your truth which reveals these great aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that if there is any who has not yet placed their trust in You, that they will do so before they leave, and that they may tell somebody that they have done so. We pray of You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.